We're continuing the series in the book of Joshua. That's what we're looking for. And before we read the Bible passage, let's just think about the background to this book. God chose a man called Abraham, and then his family became what was called the people of Israel. But later on, we read they were made slaves in Egypt. Then through a guy called Moses, God rescued Israel out of Egypt. The plagues came. Finally, Pharaoh says, you can go. And they went. And then God made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And he brought them through the wilderness. Israel then camped outside the promised land. And Moses called them to obey God's commands so that they could show the other nations who God is. And then what we find is the book of Joshua picks up right after Moses dies. And Israel's ready to enter the land that God has promised. The promised land. The land that was to be theirs, a land full of plentiful, full of milk and honey, the Bible describes it. And Joshua is seen like a new Moses. And like him, Joshua calls the people to obey the covenant promises of God and commands them to live for God and follow him. And then what he does, he sends spies into the land that God has promised, like Moses had done back in the book of Numbers. The two spies had returned from Jericho, having followed Joshua's command to check out the land and the city. And then, as we heard last week, through a croaky voice, those of you who were here and not in person, incredible grace that God rescued them through a woman called Rahab, a prostitute. And they managed to escape, flee the city, and the incredible grace that we learned of through the life of Rahab. And now they've given their report to Joshua. And as this report's come, you can imagine the joy that comes. In Joshua 2:24, we read this. The Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is also panicking because of us. So Joshua, with this news, says, okay, we're going to go for it. So immediately he dispatched runners throughout Israel, saying, first thing the next morning, they're going to break camp. They're going to pitch their tents on the Jordan River because they're going to come to a crossover point and they would finally begin to enter into the land that God had promised. So let's read Joshua chapter 3. It says this. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Turn to your neighbour and say, you've never been this way before. Quite an interesting phrase. I love that phrase. You've never been this way before. Times in our lives where we've never been this way before. But listen to what God says. But he says then, but keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Don't go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to his priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So he took it up and went ahead of them. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exhort you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's rivers, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and you will certainly drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, I should have read this before, Perizzites, Gershonites, Amorites, Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, This was the time when Jordan was at flood stage, all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a huge heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Abraha, that's the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry land. So here we have this incredible story. And in this story we have the wilderness. Then on one side, the other side, we have the promised land. And in the middle we have the River Jordan, a physical obstacle which is preventing their advance. Now I'm sure if you've been a Christian a little while, or sometimes even a few weeks, certainly if you've had a few years, there will be times when you will have your story of your own wilderness. Perhaps it is a season in the past, or maybe some of you are experiencing it now. It's a place where life, you know, is really tough. It's difficult. It's challenging. Sometimes it's even a struggle to make it through the day. And in the wilderness, it feels like we're walking round and round in circles. We can't see a way out. And no matter what we do to progress, we just keep going round and round and round. I wonder, maybe for some of you, maybe feel like that even today. We can feel lost. We can feel confused. At times, not sure which way to go or what to do. The wilderness often is a place of sorrow, of tears, of frustration, maybe even isolation. However, there is hope of a new day and there is faith for a breakthrough. Because we see there is a promised land. We all have some idea of what the promised land is or what it will be like. It represents what we are called to be, where our destiny is. It's where we feel that God has called us to. It points to a better day. It points to a place of joy, a place of fulfillment, a meaning, place of meaning and rest, a place of security. Because the wilderness is about survival. The promised land holds before us the image of living life to a fuller extent. However, to get to that promised land, there is an obstacle. In this story, it's the Jordan River. It's the boundary between the wilderness and the promised land. It's the obstacle that stands between the people of God and the promise that God had given them. So many of us face personal Jordans that maybe feel permanent, powerful, and how would we ever get across? How would we even cross over to the other side? Maybe our lives at times feel like we're stuck on the wrong side of God's purposes and promises. We know God's promises, but we can't seem to make it out of the wilderness. We want to escape the wilderness. And if we had our own way, we just want God to just take me out of this and just put me there right now. Set me in the promised land. However, that's not often how God's worked. In fact, do you know it's an important part of the Christian walk that there are often battles before victory and there are struggles before celebration. How many of you ever faced a battle? How many are facing a real battle right now? See, there are battles. There are challenges. At times there is real suffering. But there are often battles before victory. And there are often struggles before celebration. See, for every wilderness, though, there is a promised land. And for every promised land, there is often a River Jordan that needs to be crossed. And for all of us, I believe there is times of a crossing over. See, from chapter 1 to chapter 3, this word crossover was used 21 times. And it represents a place of transition, moving from the wilderness to the promised land. And like Israel, we can stand at the edge of our own personal Jordan River. As a church at times, we can stand at the place of the Jordan River. And God is calling us to cross over to his plans and his purposes. So that's learned from this story this morning. There's three things that I just want to draw out of this story that maybe will help us. The first thing is there's a wait. See, the Jordan wasn't crossable. The Jordan swelled its banks and it spread about a mile across with a depth of between 3 and 12 feet. But more than that, it was covered in thick undergrowth. You couldn't just walk through it. You'd get tangled up. You could get caught. You could drown. You could be carried along. There was an overwhelming current that would often move at more than 40 miles an hour. This was the river that was before the multitude of hundreds of thousands of people as they camped along the river. And they spent 3 nights camping by the side of the river. The passing torrent, I imagine, began to erode all their confidence. How on earth are we going to get across there? As the waters, the sound of the waters, even if you try to sleep, you can hear the doubts as they lit their fires in the evening to cook. Can you imagine what their conversation will be? Or their thoughting? Maybe the strong among us can get across. Maybe those of us who are fitter can get across. But how are we going to get across with our children? With the sick? How on earth could my grandmother get through? And not to mention, how can all the possessions that we're carrying on our wagons get to the other side without loss? God has said to take us through to the promised land, but there's this massive obstacle before us. 3 nights. But of course, for the people of Israel, it'd been 40 years they'd been waiting to get into the promised land. See, for some of us, we have prophetic promises from God. We know where God has spoken to us. We believe in God for more. But at the moment, we're still waiting. And in the waiting, it's often tough, isn't it? It's challenging. Maybe it's the job that you need. Maybe it's the promotion that you'd like. Maybe it's the answer to prayer that you would like to see God break through for. Things look set against us. God has promises over Unity Church where he's going to take you, and yet not all of them have yet come to pass. I wondered what might have happened if on day one or day two, Joshua decided, well, let's just go for it. Let's just go for it. Let's just attempt to get across. God's promised us, so let's go for it. If he hadn't have waited, it would have been a total disaster. He waited. And God often makes us wait in order to teach us that actually it's not about us, but it's about God. And it's only through God that we can make it. See, lots of us face our own personal Jordans. Sometimes they feel permanent. Sometimes they feel powerful that we don't even try to make it across. You know, our lives feel like they're stalled. We're stuck on the wrong side of God's promises. We can think about the promised land, but we can't make it out of the wilderness. Sometimes church can feel like that. We feel these promises, but we're blocked by all kinds of barriers. Maybe it's we haven't got enough people yet. We haven't got the resources. We haven't got the finance. But there's barriers to cross. And it's such a joy to come here again. I haven't been here for a little while. And to see the gym done. And to sit in that lounge. The people of God haven't just stayed where they are. They say, no, I was wonderful to hear an offering raised to pay for that lounge and how much you got. Wonderful. God has got so much more though. It's not just about renewing the building. That's a major part which will help this community. But all that you're doing to reach out and touch, it's wonderful. But the great question that loomed over the camp of Israel and over our life today is, will we walk by faith and not by sight? Do we really believe that God can do the impossible? See, Joshua had him and his people. They had to look to God. They needed his presence. They needed him to lead them. So there's a waiting. But secondly, out of my three, we need the presence of God. See, it says, after 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord carried by the Levitical priests, you must break camp and follow it. So here we see this picture. Israel, they're camped in all their tents by the side of the River Jordan. It's actually a sloping hill that goes down to the river. And the Ark is positioned 1,000 yards from them. What does that mean? Everybody can see there's the Ark. Look across, look down, look across. There's the Ark. And the priests would carry it by rods upon their shoulders as they walk across the Jordan. Everybody would understand at that point, God intended for Israel to cross the Jordan with him. It could only be done if they focused on him and followed him. Why does the Ark go first? Well, if you know what was in the Ark, and I'm going to remind us, for those of us who don't know, we see the answer. In the Ark, the stone tablets on which the finger of God had written the Ten Commandments were inside. It was a sign to Israel for God's desire for a relationship. Also within the Ark, there was the pot of manna. As they were in the wilderness, it was the manna that came from heaven, where God provided the food that they needed to sustain them each day. It was a reminder of God's incredible provision during the period of their 40 years going round and round in the wilderness. And in there was also another item. There was Aaron's rod. It was like a dead stick, but miraculously it grew leaves and almonds to validate the power of God to use anything he wanted to do his will. Three reminders, three witnesses to God's love, his will, his provision, and his power. And the ark was a demonstration to God's faithfulness to his people Israel. But it was so much more than that. On top of the ark was a gold plate called the mercy seat. Over that stood what was called the cherubim, two statues. Psalm 80 verse 1 and 99 verse 1 describe God as he is enthroned upon the cherubim. God showed up right there above the mercy seat, giving meaning to his acts of power. See, when this ark led the way, it was demonstrating God is in front. He is leading. His presence is with them. He goes ahead of them. He would, so to speak, take the first steps into the promised land. And their task was to follow his lead, to pursue his presence, to follow after him. And God instructs Joshua to keep a distance of 2,000 cubits, which is about 0.5 miles, between the people and the ark, demonstrating the holiness of God, the purity of God. See, if Israel wanted God's guidance, the people also understood that this God is holy. Because Joshua told his people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. See, he's telling the people, you're not quite ready yet. God has to do a work in you before he does a work for you. You know, often God works in us first before the miracle happens. That's why many of us go through suffering. And it's challenging. God doesn't bring the suffering, but God works in the suffering. And through suffering, God causes endurance and strength and a dependence on him in order that we may move forward in the purposes of God. God often changes us so that then we can follow him wholeheartedly. And the wonderful, beautiful thing as they consecrate themselves is that we understand this. Centuries later, the Ark of God would come in a person. The presence of God from heaven to earth in the person of the living Christ, the Emmanuel, God with us. See, the ark contained the Ten Commandments. Jesus, it says, fulfilled the whole law. The ark preserved the manna by which God's people were provided for. Their bellies were full of. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He's the one that can sustain us through everything. He's the manna from heaven. The ark held a symbol of God's power to bring life out of death. Jesus is alive from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, we can be forgiven of all our sin, our wrongdoing, and made holy. And so Hebrews 12:2 says this, keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the source and perfecter of our faith. See, we're constantly entering the future, moment by moment, as we look ahead at the challenges. For some of us, those challenges are illness, cancer. Maybe it's creditors. Maybe it's crisis and the economic crisis. And it's easy to think that when we're stuck in the wilderness, away from the goodness of God, we can think we're separate. See, what do you think when you're facing the impossible? So you can do what Peter did. He walked on water. He fixed his eyes on Jesus. But then, of course, the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to see the raging sea around him. And he remembered, oh, people can't walk on water. And he started to sink. We must focus on God. We must see he must go ahead of us. Where he leads, we will follow. So we need his presence. And lastly, and thirdly, we have to move. We have to move in order to cross over. Turn to your neighbour and tell them they must move. Tell to the other neighbour they must move. Some of you did that very rudely. Like, you must move away, don't ever sit here again. We must move. We must move. Verse 8 says this. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river. The priests entered the water before the miracle took place. The priests entered the water before the miracle took place. Now, imagine you're one of these priests chosen to carry the Ark of the Covenant. That's an incredible high calling. It's an honour. You feel privileged until you hear God says, actually, you've got to go and stand in that river. That fast-flowing river, the river that's overflowing, the river that's full of danger, you've got to go and get your feet wet. See, why stand in the river? It doesn't make much sense, does it? Why stand in the river? Why not kind of, can't we just stand near the river? You know, what if the water washes us away? What if I can't swim? But there would be no miracle, no crossing, until the priests enter the water carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They had to move. See, God arranged it in such a way so that their faith would move them from safety, from danger to safety. See, it was a test. See, you can trust God on dry land. When things are going well, you can trust God. When things are beautiful, when you've got the finance, when you've got the resources, you can trust God, can't you? See, I'm in Hull, in a wonderful church, a growing church, a church that I've loved, doing all kinds of things affecting their community. I've paid off my mortgage. I'm pretty happy in life, you know. And then God calls me to Birmingham, to leave everything, to move to Birmingham, to move again, to take on the biggest mortgage I've ever had in my whole life. But I had to move. I had to follow the calling of God. There are things that I needed to do. I needed to step into the purpose of God, even though it was going to be tough. I had to move. There was risk to take. There was danger. And I can tell you this. God has provided. Let me tell you this. I took on the biggest mortgage I've ever had. And guess what? God has sent somebody to pay my mortgage for me for this season. The whole of my mortgage. God's good. God's good. God's broken through. God can do it. I do it. I thought, how am I going to pay this mortgage? Because there's extra cost involved, all kinds of stuff. How am I going to do it? Am I going to have the money to pay my wage? I was in a secure church. Now I'm going to a church plant where there's very little money. how God's going to provide the income. God is providing. I'm going to have to trust him step by step. Maybe for us, there's other things that God is calling us to do. See, I love coming here. I say this to David. It's one of my best churches I love coming to. Because you're a church that really loves your community. And you're right here in the community. And you're wanting to reach out. But do you know what? There's so many other communities around here that need a church like this. So many more. Now, I'm not saying there's not some great churches. There's some amazing churches in this whole area. But churches that really love their community. And you can say, we're just still trying to do something here. We haven't got all the resources we need. We haven't got enough people. We need some more worship leaders, or we need some more people on the kids team. If you do want to be in the kids team, speak to Neil. Sure, he'd love to do that. But actually, there's more. There's regions beyond us. There's other places that God would call us to do. Don't wait for the resource. Don't wait for everything to come to place. Sometimes God calls us into a new area to do a new thing, to step out. There can be no miracle until we move. See, we can pray and pray, but we're not always sure how things are going to turn out. If we always wait for 100% certainty, then we're often going to wait forever. There's often a gap between what God says and us stepping out. I've always found that in my life. Yes, I might have felt a clear leading from God, but I haven't had it all very clear. Only once in my life did God speak audibly and tell me to move to Middlesbrough. Every other time I've had to wait, God, you lead, you show me. I've had to start moving, and it's the same for all of us. How does faith work? God responds to those who partly believe, partly doubt, but take their heart in their hands and act on the belief part. Why go into the water? If God wants to work a miracle, he can do it just as well as standing on dry land, can't he? Now that's true. But God often asks us to do the impossible. When Jesus worked the miracle of feeding the 5,000, he began by telling his disciples, go and get me something to eat. That was impossible. But they found a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all they had, and it was not enough. It was not enough. But Jesus took the little and multiplied it until he'd fed everyone, and they had 12 basketfuls left over. See, God wants us to believe for the impossible. So when it's done, he gets the glory. And that's what we see is happening here. See, if you want a miracle, if you want to cross over, go and stand in the water. Just do it. See, they didn't know what was about to happen. But when we read the story, we see how it ends. But to all their credit, all the priest did is they just stepped into the water. I wonder, are you willing to get your feet wet? What does it mean for you to step into the water? You need to move. You need to take some action. There's new things that God wants to do, new ministries in the life of this church, new ways to love your community. We need to step out, get our water wet. And as they did that, the crossover happens. The water stood in a heap. It says the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam. Wow. Just went up. The miracle happened after they obeyed, not before. If the priest had not stepped into the water, no one would have crossed that day. Only after they had obeyed did the water back up into that heap. There are over 2 million people by the side of the Jordan. Each one of them was able to walk across. You know, if you went back the next day after that had happened, or however long it took for them to get across, 2 million, take quite a while, you would have seen a load of footprints and cartwheels going down to the river and thinking, what? Because there's the raging river back again. But God did the miracles. Why don't the band just come up and begin to get ready? See, the miracle lasted until every single Jew crossed the river. No one was left behind. The miracle lasted as long as it was needed. Why did God do that miracle? Well, firstly, he wanted to demonstrate, to exhort Joshua that he was the appointed leader. Just as Moses had led the people across the Red Sea, now Joshua leads the people of God across the Jordan. Just as God had been with Moses, he was now with Joshua. But we also read there's a second reason for this miracle. It prepared them for the battles that were to come. You see, going into the promised land does not mean that life always gets better and better. I love gospel songs. I think we're going to sing gospel all the time in heaven. I know some of you think it's going to be classical or it's going to be hymns. I think it's going to be gospel. But you know, some of those gospel songs I love. But often they talk about life's going to get better and better and better and better. Life is just on a one trajectory. That's not what the Bible teaches. There are going to be challenges and battles and struggles. Very soon these people of God would enter into 7 years of warfare. But this is what God says. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and you will certainly drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, and all the others. See, God helps us to cross over, and then we can look back and say, God has done it. He's going to do it again. Why don't we just stand together? You know, for some of us, we've been through battles. And God wants to remind us of his faithfulness and his goodness and his kindness. He's already brought us through. Do you know he'll bring us through again? Look and see what God has done. Look at the faithfulness of God. He took them across the Red Sea. He took them across the Jordan. Therefore, we're going to march round Jericho later on and we're going to see the walls crumble because God is going ahead of us. As the trumpets went ahead, the walls came down. As the Ark of the Covenant, the promise of God, they go across the Jordan. They cross over. We are going to go into the promised land. There are victories for us, but there will also be times of challenge and suffering. But in these times, we remember what God has done, who he is. He is the miracle-working God. He is the God of the breakthrough. He is the God of the impossible. Turn to your neighbor and say, you will cross over. God is the God of the impossible. Yeah. So as we stand on the edge of God's sized future, we consider maybe the obstacles that are before us. It can feel we're approaching, it's impossible. But these are no match for the God of the uncrossable. He knows how to get you to the other side. Let's just pray together. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the stories that encourage us and provoke us, the challenges. But Lord, we thank you for the people of God as they followed your presence. Lord, they crossed over into what you had for them. I pray for each of us here. Lord, we face challenges. There are battles. There are things which seem impossible. How are we going to get that job? How are we going to get into? How are we going to get that promotion? How are we going to secure our own accommodation? Real challenges. How can I have the finance to pay my bills? Lord, but you are the God of the crossover. You're the God of the breakthrough. You're the God of the impossible. And so help us to look to you, God, to look to where you're moving. And Lord, cause us to move at times in faith, where it seems like it's never going to apart. But Lord, I pray for some of us, we just need to take those first steps. We're going to trust God. We're going to apply for that job. We're going to apply for that promotion. We're going to write a letter. We're going to send an email, whatever it is. We're going to step out of our fear and almost step in to get our feet wet to see the crossover happen, to see the breakthrough. So help us, we pray. Amen. Let's respond in worship to this song. And if you'd like to receive prayer today, we love as a church to pray for one another. And I've come all the way from Birmingham, so I'd love to pray for anybody like prayer. Maybe you're facing a particular battle, but we'd love to pray for you as we worship, as we finish together.